If you want to be opening your Bible up to the book of Proverbs in the 20th chapter, that is where our focus will be this evening. Appreciate the presence of all. It is so good to be able to be among God's people. We welcome those that are visiting with us. Glad that you are here and hope that everything we say tonight, first and foremost, I hope it'll be true to God's word, that what I say will be truth, and then it will be something that'll be helpful to you. And I want to begin with a passage from 1 Peter 3. You can turn with me or you can just listen. But in 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, which happens to be a quotation from Psalm 34, Peter said, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." He started off, he who would love life and see good days, do these things. You do the right thing first and foremost because it is the right thing. It's what the Creator, our Lord, expects of us. Our focus is upon eternity, upon being right with God. But I think what he's saying there in 1 Peter 3, as he quotes from Psalm 34, and he says in many places, is that God also wants to give us instruction that will be beneficial in this life, that makes this life a better life. Now, understand, there are exceptions to the rule. We live in a world that's cursed by sin. You can do everything that's right and be afflicted with some disease and be stricken down in your youth. You know, you can do right, and as we talked about this morning, you suffer persecution for it. But in general, if you follow God's instructions, not only are you being equipped for eternity, you're learning how to have a better life here. And that's throughout Scripture, but Proverbs is especially that way. And for those who wonder, that is exactly what Solomon looks like, because I got it off the internet, and you can believe everything you read and see on the internet. No, I don't know. I'm looking for a picture of Solomon, and I just thought that was a pretty stained glass picture of him. Proverbs 20. Is where we want to study. And I want you to think with me as we consider some things from this chapter. We won't look at all of it, but hit a few. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Most of the lesson, I'm not going to be going back and forth. But this one just begs me to turn over a couple of pages and read from the 23rd chapter in verse 29. Who has woe? Listen to these questions. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And you notice these are afflictions of life. Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" The Bible has a lot to say about drunkenness and some of the dangers it produces, as it oftentimes encourages us to be sober. But I just want you to think about what these two passages are telling us. That wine, that strong drink, it often leads to contentions. You know, that the 23rd chapter, people wounds without cause. Alcohol is portrayed by so many. It's the answer to all our problems. And the reality is, alcohol is the creator of so many problems, of fights, of foolish behavior. How many times have you read some story about something really dumb that happened, dangerous, illegal, and near the bottom there'll be this line, police believe that alcohol may have been involved. You know, you don't say, you know. It so often that's the case. Immoral behavior, you know, it wrecks homes. It destroys people's careers. Sometimes when I'm talking about this subject, somebody say, well, now, is there a passage that says you shall not have even one drink? No, there's not a passage that says that. But there are numerous passages that tell us to be wise, to walk with wisdom, to not be foolish. And when I look at what alcohol can produce, I have enough reason to stay away from it. I do not want to be led astray by it. Look again at the 23rd chapter. And verse 31 makes me think of some of the advertisements I see that make it seem so good. And you see portrayed in television and movies as it's the key to the good time. You know, he said, oh, it sparkles, it swirls around smoothly. It looks good. But then he says, at the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. And verse 35 is portraying the addiction it produces. It is sad. Those of us who've got a few years on us, we have seen and experienced what it's like to have somebody who wants to shake off the alcoholism, who struggles with it, and yet it gets a grip on somebody. It can be done. But don't be that person that says, when shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Keep going with me. And, you know, as I've said about Proverbs, this sermon is like the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to have any great segues from one point to the next. I'm just going to move on. That's what Solomon does a lot of times. You know, it's like, you know, what's the connection between this one and the one before it? I don't know. Sometimes it's a thought. But this one, think about this one. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. Now, just for a second, we know 1 Peter 2, we know Romans 13, we are taught to obey the government, obey the laws of the land, he said, because God commands it. He says, do it for conscience sake. But that's not the point Solomon's driving home here. Of course, now he lived in a time when kings had authority. You know, they had power. They said, off with the head, off with the head. You know, they could order. He said, don't make the king mad. You arouse the anger of the king, you sin against your own life. I'm not sure. I think it was my grandfather who said to me when I was fairly young, but it could have been someone else, but I remember these words. Listen to the man with the gun. You know, and I've always thought that was a good idea. You know, you don't arouse the anger of the one that's got the right to kill you. You know, you don't do that. Little quick story from my own life. I got pulled over one time in front of West Point High School. It wasn't a school day, but, you know, they have the school speed zone set at some ridiculously low thing, even when they're not in session. And I knew that. So I had slowed down. I was going slow. But all of a sudden, here come the blue lights. And you know the stereotypical Southern law enforcement guy. I had him. He had a big old chew in his mouth. He had a little bit of it running out. And he stopped me because I didn't have my seatbelt on. Except I had no seatbelt on. You know, and we went through a little spiel because he said, well, I did have my seatbelt on. He said, well, you put your seatbelt on when you saw me. And I said, well, I didn't even see you. He said, yeah, I park up there where you can't see me. And I'm thinking, you know, this is really not, you know, this is a tough conversation. But I don't know how many times I said, sir, in that conversation. Because he had a loaded weapon on his hip. And I didn't. And I wouldn't have, you know, anyway. But I was, I do not want to make this guy mad. You know, and he finally let me off. Of course, I did some name dropping. I happened to mention that I went to church with the school board superintendent of the schools. I went to church with the chairman of the county commission. And, you know, once I dropped a few names, then he got nicer. But I was being super nice when it was an improper stop. Everything about it was wrong. But I want to think beyond just somebody that is a king, carries a gun. I hear people sometimes boasting of how they told their boss off. You know, now usually they're telling this after they've lost their job. Or they're stuck down here on the bottom. Now, I'm not suggesting to anybody compromise what's right. But this principle that you don't anger the one that has charge of you, one that has the power to make your life miserable. Don't do that. Don't upset the wrong people. Let's keep going. Verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. How much talent does it take to start an argument? However much talent it takes to open a Facebook account, I guess. There are people, if they're in a Bible class, if they're at home at the dinner table, you know, social media, at school, at work, wherever they're always going to be in the middle stirring things up. And somebody says something like, well, you know, I just kind of like to stir things up, keep it interesting. Really? Interesting? Or you're trying to just cause problems? It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Yes, there's a place for discussion. It's okay that sometimes we have disagreements that we talk about. But this is a verse that we need to realize, where am I in this? I would resent anybody calling me a fool. But if I'm the kind that's always starting the quarrel, well, what am I? You know, don't be that guy. Don't be that person. Okay, keep going. And this time I want to read several verses, or a couple. Verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. In verse 13, do not love sleep lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. One of the things about Proverbs that is intriguing to me is how it has a lot to say about this is the way that you, to use our terminology today, you get ahead in life. It also has a lot to say about compassion for the poor and helping them. In chapter 19, in verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Solomon recognizes And all of Scripture does. There are times when people are poor through no fault of their own. You know, through misfortune, bad health. You know, there are legitimate reasons for it. And he exhorts us to be compassionate, to be helpful to them. But he also says, don't be poor and poverty, be hungry because you didn't want to get out and plow the field. You know, he said that kind of man, the man that won't plow, he is going to beg. The man that, oh, I just love sleep too much. And we could go through Proverbs and I can give you a lot of these. Proverbs is a book that speaks a lot about having a good work ethic. You know, actions have consequences. Not working. I could go back to the first point. There are people in poverty because of alcohol, drug abuse. In the sixth chapter, he talked about a man being reduced to a crust of bread because of a harlot. Sexual immorality sometimes can create financial difficulties. Sometimes, unfortunately, the financial difficulty falls not on the person who has committed the acts of immorality, but, you know, I mean, there can be a broken home because of one person, and it leave the innocent in poverty, suffering. There can be bad choices. And we're not to make those. If a man won't work, neither should he eat, is what's said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. You know, be a worker. Have a good work ethic about you. You know, that's just something God has said from the beginning. Now look at verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. I mean, that's just how can you be a righteous man and not have integrity, honesty, have good character? But then it says, his children are blessed after him. And there's a connection here. In the 22nd chapter, verse 1, he's going to say, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The children of a righteous man, a man that walks in integrity, a man who's built a good reputation, they've got something special. If a good name is better than riches, a good name passed down is worth more than that. Now, ask the average 18-year-old, and I'm not picking on 18-year-olds, But I know how I would have been at 18. Would you rather your father leave you a good name and a good reputation in the community, or would you rather your father leave you several $100,000? You know, I'm like, write me the check now. You know, I'll take it. But what Solomon is saying is so true. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Many of you recognize the name Zig Ziglar. I've not read a lot of his material. I listened to some of his stuff, but he started out as a salesman. He became one who taught people how to make sales. He became a best-selling author, motivational speaker. But one time I heard him telling a story of an incident in his life before he got to be so famous. I mean, he became well known. But before he was well known, probably, you know, starting to, you know, get there a little bit, but he wasn't well known. He went back to Mississippi, where he'd grown up, and goes back to his hometown for a family reunion. Well, I think they were living in Dallas at the time, maybe, and you know, that's a little far to take potato salad, you know. So, you know, they get to town and he goes into the grocery store to buy a ham and realizes he's short on cash. And it was in the days when people didn't carry credit cards or ATM cards. But he had his checkbook. Now, he's from out of town. You know, he's got his checkbook. And he asked the grocer, was there any way he could write a check? The guy asked his name, and he said, oh, I know your family. Sure. You know, he took the man's check based on, he didn't know Zig Ziglar, but he knew his father and his grandfather. He knew the family. And so he took it. I want to challenge us all as parents, as grandparents. Let's seek to live in such a way that when somebody asks one of our children or our grandchildren, are you, you know, it's not looking like, yeah. You know, it's a good thing. Let's make sure. And along that line, this one does tie in, I think. Be honest and fair. Look at verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. You have to appreciate the time in which this was written, that when Solomon's writing, they didn't have coins in their pocket. You know, they couldn't pull out and say, well, it's 25 cents. Okay, here's a quarter. No, it's so much silver. And you had to weigh it. You know, and you're going to get this amount of wheat or whatever. Well, you know, what some people had is on those balance scales, when they were selling, they had one weight they put on the scale, and when they were buying, they had a different weight. And he's saying, don't do that. That's an abomination to the Lord. Verse 14. This one, I just see it happening on the used car lot. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasts. Keep going. Verse 17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Verse 23. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. Remember this. The bottom line is not the bottom line. A lot of people live with the idea that as long as I make money, as long as I'm coming out ahead, it doesn't really matter how I get there. It matters how we get there. It matters to God. God expects us to be honest. I don't take a verse like verse 14 to say it's wrong to bargain, you know, to try to, you're buying a house to get it for as little as you can, or get as much out of it as you can if you're selling it. But he's condemning dishonesty. He's condemning that love of money that he'll tell us in the New Testament leads to all kinds of evil. Because we're tempted to fudge things a little bit, to shade things a bit. You know, some of you probably heard me tell the story about looking at a house one time, and they had little throw rugs around. You know, I'm not real big on those because I'm just clumsy enough that I can trip over them. But I thought, those are the oddest placements on some of those. So, and this was being shown by the owner, I believe. I let her get around the corner, and I pulled up a rug real quick. There was a big bleach spot right there. You know, we've got, the carpet has bleach spots on it. So instead of just saying, look, we understand this carpet will probably have to be replaced. You know, no, let's put a little throw rug over it and hope they don't notice. That's not the way to go through life. Don't do that. Be honest. Be fair. Always do the right thing. Well, the last one for tonight is verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. I want y'all to look and hear that again. The splendor of old men is their gray head. No more jokes. This is splendorous stuff right here. Now, what's he getting at? There are a lot of lessons in this. But every age has its strength. When you're young, you know, the general rule is you enjoy better health, more physical strength. You can do things that as somebody gets older, they can't do. Well, what advantage is there as you get a little older? Well, you know, if you've saved money, you can sometimes pay those strong people to do your work for you. You've gained experience. You've gained wisdom. You know certain things that a younger person might not know. You can't do some of the things they can do. What we tend to do sometimes, though, is when we're young, we don't appreciate the fact that, okay, I don't know it all yet. And maybe I should listen and hear what they have to say. We get older, and then we just lament the fact that we're not as young as we used to be. And, you know, we sit around sometimes worrying about all the things that now age limits us. We need to appreciate, first of all, where we are in life and what abilities I have right now. You know, if you're a 25-year-old Christian, you can't serve as an elder. But you can serve. You can use that strength for what you can do. You know, accept where we are in life is one thing. But also, appreciate others. Young people, appreciate those gray-headed folks. And gray-headed folks, appreciate the younger people. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul says something here to the context dealt with spiritual gifts, but there's an attitude that extends far beyond spiritual gifts. The failure to realize the body is not one member but many. You know, they were not to have, you know, we see in the first century, they weren't to have a Jew and a Gentile church separated. They weren't to have a church over here. Well, this is for the tongue speakers. And then we're going to have a church over here for the prophets. We're going to have a church over here for the people that don't have any gifts. No, they were all one body. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Sometimes that happens. We start, well, I'm not this, I'm not that. Okay, that's all right. You do what you can do. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And now he turns it from feeling unnecessary to looking at others as unneeded. He says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Don't look at yourself and say, well, I, I'm old. There's no place for me here. Or, you know, they don't, I'm too young. I'm limited in what I can do. No. If you're old, though, don't look at the young as unnecessary. If you're young, don't look at the old. Every member is important. Go back to this again. Proverbs 20 and verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength. Young people, use your strength, your vitality, the energy you have in serving God. The splendor of old men is their gray head. And I think the idea, obviously, is you've got some years on you. You should have learned some things. This doesn't mean, Proverbs usually don't speak in absolutes. Sometimes young people have some wisdom. Sometimes older people have more strength than we give them credit for. But in general, there's a distinction. And appreciate that. And let these two parts work together in the body as one. That each filling their niche and making the church what it ought to be. Proverbs. There's so much could be said in this book. Such a vast array of wisdom. And I want to encourage you, keep studying this book. I almost gave a challenge today to go home this afternoon, and I was going to tell you I had 7 points, and you see if you decide which 7 you would pick. I suspect you'd pick some different ones, some of you. And if I, a year from now, were to say, I want to preach on Proverbs 20, and I'm not going to look at what I did last year, I might come up with different ones. Proverbs is a book that just keeps on giving. Spend some time with it. But this evening, I want to close by just asking a question. Have you chosen the wise path of becoming a Christian? That, yes, there's wisdom about work, about alcohol, about age. But the most important thing is taking that first step, becoming a child of God. If you've not done that, why not? Why not this evening? Turn from your sins. Be baptized into Christ. If we can help, you come as we stand and sing together.